Well, I think Pastor Leo remembers the last time I came and how long I preached, and so he felt the need to butter me up. So, it's a pleasure, such a privilege. Been looking forward to this day for several months now, and excited to be able to help around the church. Excited to be able to help in the office, soul winning, but. Specifically looking forward to being able to preach, and I love it. I told when we were talking about me coming, and I talked with Pastor Leo several times about it, and I said, I have no doubt that it's God's will, but I said, I'm going to struggle not preaching three times a week. And but no, the Lord has a plan for that, I'm sure. Tonight, want to talk about a subject, and Pastor Leo, I think, very wisely addressed the Asbury. They're calling it the Asbury Revival thing, in the email. If you're not aware of that, don't worry about it. It's nothing that you have to go and get a position on. But this topic, though, of revival, is on my heart and mind, simply because. God just moved me here, and so my question as the new guy in town, the new man in the room, is what is God capable of doing here? And so with that in mind, that's kind of the way the Lord led my heart in preparing this message. And so when we talk about a topic of revival, I'm from the Deep South and the Bible Belt. We could, and that's not to say that they have any more, you know, deep religion than Indiana has. But there's this culture, if you will, in churches of revival, and that's when people get excited. In services, that's when emotions soar high. That's when people who are usually silent are willing to not be silent and that sort of thing. But I definitely think that you know there's more to revival than men in church shouting. You understand? I've always challenged the definition of revival. Pastor Leo and I agree very well on this topic. Christians are revived people. We have been resuscitated, if you will. The book of Ephesians tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Christ has quickened us, which means made us alive. And so we now have in us Jesus Christ, the life that we were missing before. And so what you'll find, though, is that in living for Christ and living with that life of Christ inside of us, is that we are very poor maintainers of that life. We are very poor stewards of the Holy Spirit that Christ has given us to help us. And so what we need from time to time is to be brought back. You could look at the idea of the prodigal son who wandered away from home and had to come to his senses and had to come back home. My definition tonight, you can argue or disagree with this if you want, just don't do it verbally now. Revival is the Christian life is living, rather, the Christian life in pursuit of God. You see, in our Christian lives, we are to always be growing. We are always to be pursuing. We are always to be pushing. We're going to go through some scripture in the New Testament to get started tonight. But what I want you to see, though, is there's this sense of pursuing God. In your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 19, we could read this whole section here, a portion of Scripture, but basically the Apostle Paul is writing through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and he's telling these Ephesian believers that his desire for them is that they would be, in verse 16 he says, that he would grant you, talking about Jesus Christ, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so speaking of the source of this life that we have and the source of strength inside of us, his Spirit is what strengthens us in the inner man. Verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at your life like a glass of water, or think of it not just as a glass of water, rather as a glass of dirty water. And what I do when I'm washing the dishes, I washed a lot of dishes the last couple days, and so this is very fresh in my mind. I'll put the soap in there, I'll run water in there, and I'll clean it, and then I'm lazy. So when it comes to getting the soapy water, you know, out, I just stick it under the faucet, and I wait till all that clean water fills the cup up and pushes all the bubbles out. Okay? Picture your life, and you're trying to get as much of God into your life as possible. And so you're just trying to be filled with all the fullness of God. That is our pursuit in the Christian life. You know, it's easy to get frustrated with a lot of debates and a lot of questions that people have about living the Christian life. Well, is this okay? Is it okay how much television is really okay? How much of this or how much, basically, how much like the world can we be? And that, my friend, is why we lack revival. Because revival is pursuing as much of God as we can get. And so many times, you know, I often go, when I talk on this type of subject, I often go back to my life when I was in Christian college. Because you know what, Pastor Leo? I thought a bunch of those rules that Pensacola had were dumb. I thought a lot of those were the dumbest, and you know, I unfortunately, to some degree, I was vocal about that, and then they made me a floor leader, and I couldn't do that anymore. The frustration was, I can't do what I want to do, but the truth of the matter was, and we're going to look at this tonight, I had all the ability to do good that I could have wanted. If I had had the right desires, I could have done so much more in that environment. And so Paul wrote to the Ephesians, said that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 now. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 7, Paul is giving his part of his testimony here, talking about what he was addressing, some issues other people are having. But what he's telling them is, verse 6, or 5 rather, he's talking about his history, being circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, man, I was on my way to being a Pharisee. I had everything that those people could have wished for. I was successful in that endeavor. And this is what happened. And this is laying the groundwork for what he became once he came in Christ. I don't think Paul could have gotten to be anything for Christ without this step. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Do you hear in this verse Paul's pursuit of God? I count everything loss because I want to get as much of God as I can get. He says that I may win Christ. When was the last time that you came out soul winning or ministering here at the church or even coming to Sunday school with the pursuit that I want to win Christ today? I just want to leave here and feel that I have gotten close with God. And so he goes on, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Just to be clear, Paul's saying, look, it's not about my righteousness. That's not what I'm talking about. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so our faith is not something that we achieve by doing good. Our righteousness is something that comes simply by the faith that we put in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. He says that I may know him. That I may know him. When we as believers realize that knowing him is the victory. You know, in your relationship with your spouse or significant other, when you're dating and things, your pursuit is I want them to like me, and I want to know about them, but I also want them to like me. And then it's you get serious and you're like, I really like them, I love them. I want them to marry me, you know, and there's this pursuit. But once you're married, once you're stuck together, I mean, then it's just, I say that, but then it's just, the so much satisfaction comes in knowing them better. So much satisfaction. Your relationship grows through knowledge now and through being in close proximity. And so, he goes on to say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So what he's telling us in those verses is just that he doesn't see himself as complete. He's not saying, I haven't reached there. I'm not the complete example. You can't. He saw himself as a work in progress. But he said, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I tend to think that he's referring to the fact that he wants to accomplish the full purpose that God has for his life. Later, he's going to write and tell Timothy that he has fought a good fight and that he had finished his course. And I think he's able to say that because his attitude in serving Christ was, I want to serve every purpose that Christ has for my life. I want to make sure I check every box that I can possibly check that God has for me. And so he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Last verse I'm going to read here. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I tend to think that Paul lived his life in a state of mind that we would call revival. I tend to think that if we had some moment in our life to compare to Paul's life, that we would compare to revival. Any of you have a moment where you would say, I felt like I was in a state of revival at that moment? I would honestly make an argument with you. That's the way Paul lived every day of his life. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 now. Hebrews chapter 12, and then we'll quit jumping around. We'll go to the Old Testament in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul, I think, caught on and had the same tendencies that many of us do, and that's to relate to sporting events. And in doing so, he gives us a beautiful picture here. When the competitors would train, they would carry weights. They would carry heavy things to, I'm sure you've seen people strap ankle weights and things on. I've seen basketball players walk around with either ankle weights or the shoes that make their feet hang off, so they're strengthening their calves, and so that when they would jump, that muscle would be stronger, and so that when they would run and jump, you know, that their body would be lighter than they had trained, and so they would be strengthening that way. But you don't see these athletes in the games wearing ankle weights. When was the last time you saw somebody in the NBA out on the court on television with ankle weights or with some type of training gear on? Certainly not. Because then the goal is not to have things holding you back and have things keeping you from performing. You wanted to achieve at that moment. And so this sin he talks about, which doth so easily beset us, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on it, but the fact is, he says, we have sin that is besetting us, that it easily besets us, and we need to lay it aside so that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at verse number 2. This verse just hit me differently today. Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Here's the picture he gives. Jesus Christ is the picture of believers living the life that we're supposed to live. We're talking about pursuing God. We're talking about trying to fulfill God's will. And so Jesus Christ knew from the very, you can argue about what extent Jesus had all of the knowledge of God. You know, there's a principle where it talks about how Jesus limited some of his knowledge and things when he became human flesh so that he could be more human, whatever. But there, I don't think you can argue the fact that Jesus Christ knew he was going to the cross. And if he didn't, he studied Scripture and he found out that that's where he was going. So one way or the other, Jesus Christ knew, and he taught his disciples, I'm going to the cross. The picture of Jesus pursuing that end to which God had sent him, he counted it joy to do the will of God. You remember the prayer in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. And even in the agony of that, joy came from knowing that he was fulfilling God's will. And so, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our picture. That is the example that we follow. And so we talk about pursuing God, and we're to do it the way that Jesus did. Here's the contrast. Self-discipline versus being coached. Now, I played high school football. I think I may have shared that last time I was here. I try not to talk about it. I mean, it's not like, oh, the glory days, you know, and I try not to dwell on that too much. mainly because I didn't go to college and play football. I wanted to, but I wasn't good enough. But the thing, I don't know if I was, but the thing is, I look back and I remember looking at certain players on the team. Some people wanted to be the best football players, I mean, that they could be. And a lot of those people actually went on and played college football. And then there were people who showed up and got on the team because they wanted girls to like them. And because they wanted to be able to wear the jerseys to school, they were looking for some type of status. And here is the difference in the two. One group of those people were self-disciplined. They drank all the water and put away soda. They ate the right kind of diet so that their bodies could be healthy. They exercised, and when they did exercise, they pushed themselves, and they put in a lot of hard work so that they could achieve in the world of football. When we had practice, they were serious. They were very sober-minded, focused. They learned the plays. They did the drills, and they ran hard. You see, because in the world of sports, you practice the way you're going to perform. And so when you're practicing, you have to pretend like it's the real thing every time. And so you would see these guys, and that just tends to be the way that I am about things. I used to be a lot sharper than I am now. I kind of blame it on football and things just slowing my brain down. I don't know if that makes sense. I'm a lot dumber than I used to be. But the thing is, though, that I put my heart into what I'm doing. And I told Brent the other day, but I can do one thing very well. I can do two things okay, but beyond that, things just get bad. And my wife, you know, I did some, let me do just a little bit of marriage counseling here. I trained my wife very early on in our relationship that if she wanted me to pay attention to her, there had to be a removal of distraction, okay? So you know, if the television is on, you know, why would you choose that moment to try to tell me something important, you know, about Saturday or a plan or something? You know, hey, just turn it off. Then you'll get you deserve my full attention. So just help me. just help me make sure I'm focused, okay? And so that's a great principle to have. And so, ladies, you know, if he's not making eye contact, at least, I mean, sometimes even if he is, my wife learned that is no indicator that the lights are on. And so you'll pray for her. Self-discipline, though, this is not what self-discipline is. Self-discipline is not, I want to. Have you met those kind? Have you tried to help those kind of people? Pastor Leo mentioned that sometime way in his past, he was a personal trainer, and so that's the big thing these days is having a personal trainer and going to the gym and spending time. You know, even if it's not like what you do, I mean, it's like your hobby. You're the new fad, I guess. You should try to get back into that. No, but you meet people, no doubt, that want you to somehow make them want to do this. You have sat and you have invited people to church who you could tell they wanted to want to, but they didn't want to, if that makes sense. It's not good enough. And so when we talk about pursuing God, it's not like, man, that sounds so good. I agree with that. You know, we're in the age where, you know, liking and following it, man, I did something. I liked that and I shared that and I followed that Christian, you know, thread and man, I'm supporting it. You know, that's so frustrating to me. Because what have you actually done? You said, I want to. But go to 2 Samuel chapter 23 real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 23. What time do we usually finish, Pastor? Man, I put him right on the spot. Did he say the right answer, y'all? 6:30-ish. Okay. He said ish. So y'all are in trouble. Second Samuel 23. I'm a very visual person, and so I love the Bible gives us good stories with visual pictures where we can see things. And so, talking about revival, talking about pursuing God, talking about wanting that, desiring that. If I was interested in getting into the gym, you know, there'd have to be a day of decision where I would say, Pastor, you talked this morning about running, and sometimes you're like, yeah, I would be good today not to run, but you have to make a decision. You're going to get up, you're going to push yourself, and there will be days that you want to do that, and there will be days that desire is there because you're into it, you're investing in it, you're pouring yourself into that, and no doubt there will be days where you're like, man, I'm going to get up and go running because I'm getting better at it, and I'm achieving, and things are happening, and I feel healthier. And you get yourself into that routine. In 2 Samuel 23, starting verse number 13. And so it's a history of the David's mighty men. It's a little bit out of place, it seems, here, but it is inserted. It tells us about these things that David's mighty men did. I love it. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And so here, what we're told in the verse, three of David's 30 mightiest men, his most valiant soldiers, have come to him. David goes in time of peace. He goes to the cave of Adullam. The war is not being waged. It's a time of harvest. And so typically in these times of war, in this day and time, during the harvest time, the battle would cease. They would go home because they had fields to harvest. And so, you know, maybe this is a time where there could be some strategy there about how to do war, whether you could not harvest your grain, but I don't know. But the thing is, there's an army that during this time goes home, and at least 27 of David's mightiest soldiers go home during the time of harvest to see their families, to work on their investment. If they have a farm or whatever type of job they have, whatever type of financial things they need to take care of, whatever it may be, they go home and they have some personal leave, if you will. But there are three men who decide to stay with David. They follow David to the cave of Adullam. And the verse also tells us that there is a garrison of the Philistines pitched down in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold. He was in a military hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And so the cave of Adullam, this verse is telling us, has a military fixture. It has a hold. And so David's in this place. He's, if you will, hiding. He's not interested in inviting any Philistines up, and so he's hiding. And so the Philistines, there was a garrison of the Philistines in Bethlehem. Now, you know there's a connection between David and Bethlehem, correct? Bethlehem is home. You know something? I mean, this is our home now. We tell our kids, home is where our family is. We're together. This is home. This is where God wants us. Where God wants us, our family goes, that's home. But, you know, there are some things in South Carolina that we miss. You know, this afternoon, I've shared with Pastor, we had a good Southern routine. Every Sunday afternoon, there was a Mexican restaurant between our house and the church. And we would stop in, and these waiters, waiters, they all knew us. My wife went one day during the week with my dad and the kids, and he doesn't speak a lot of English, but he came over to her when my dad wasn't paying attention and said, "Where's your husband?" he was like, "Wait, where's the pastor?" The kids, they learned this menu. They could order, you know, what they wanted off the menu. It never changed. But anyways, the sense was, you know, you get what I'm talking about? David in Bethlehem, that's home, and there's a sense of homesickness. And so what happens here, look at verse number 15. "And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.'" Okay. Verse 15. David has a longing. It's a deep desire of his heart. I mean, it's just one of those moments that David just is maybe recalling he talks about the water. You know something? The water here is different than the water in South Carolina. Do y'all find that hard to believe? I was telling Pastor that, you know, our water was bad in South Carolina. It was not as bad as y'all's water. I'm sorry. The taste, there was probably a taste in the water from the well at Bethlehem. There was probably, you know, a certain mineral or something that water had a different taste. And David said, "Man, I remember the taste of that water. I remember drinking from that well. I long for that. This is an area the enemy has taken. This is a thing that the enemy has captured that was once mine. And I long for that sweet taste from that water." Verse 15 says, "And said." It says, he said. I've probably been a little bit louder than just saying tonight. I realized like 10 minutes in, I was kind of like excited. And I'm like way up here talking. And I'm like, okay, that's kind of loud. I can probably dial it down a little. David's not shouting. David's not announcing. He's saying. He's just verbalizing his desire. Okay? "And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines." Now, I love this. There is nothing in between verse 15 and 16. David says, "Man, I'd like a drink of that water." And he probably doesn't even realize that those guys were in earshot. But they were. These guys were close enough to hear what David said. And so the next verse, "And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. And nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out unto the Lord." Okay, so here's the beautiful picture, okay? Three men made a decision to be close to their king. They wanted to know their king better. They wanted to know his desires. They wanted to be there to serve him. They wanted to make sure that nothing happened. They made one priority in their life, and it was their king. In a time where they could have been home serving themselves and taking care of their own prospects, they said, "No, we're going to take this time, and we're going to be there for King David." And because of that, and that time spent close to the king, when they were within earshot, when no one else was, they learned something about God that the other soldiers didn't know. None of the other soldiers had any idea that King David would have wished for a drink from the well at Bethlehem. Nobody else would have guessed. But you know something? These guys heard it. They made it their top priority to serve the king. And so what they did, you read about these mighty men. Now, in the verses right before where we began reading, you read about one of them that defeated 800 men with a spear all at one time. Now, I don't mean like, but all in one battle, 800 men, one spear. And he won a victory. You read about another one who stood against a whole army and defended an area where there was growing food. Lentils were being grown. The idea there is the enemy was trying to take the food, and he stood up and he defeated the enemy and he saved the food. And so important, super important that day. And so these mighty things they did, these things that you would say, man, these are some crowning achievements. You know something? The next crazy thing that those soldiers do is they got David a drink of water out of Bethlehem when there was a whole army down there. And you know something? I believe with all of my heart that those men would tell you that achievement goes right up there with the rest. We pleased the king. We served the heart of the king. We got to know the king better. We got to find out something about the king, what he desired, and then we were able to do it. And so we did. Don't lose the connection here. Revival. Pursuing God, we have to make a decision to be close to God. You know what I love about this relationship with God? I want to be very clear. A decision to be close to God is at the very heart of revival. A decision to be close to God, that's how we begin, by the way, our Christian lives. We make a decision that we want to be saved, that we see the need, the Holy Spirit works in our heart, and by making a decision to place our trust in Christ. By the way, that's a missing factor in a lot of people's testimonies. We go door to door, and I've probably heard more testimonies in the past 3 weeks than I've heard in the last 3 months. But listening to testimonies, and what we're listening for is, have you made a decision? Because people tell us constantly, I love God, I go to church and this and that, but what God wants is a decision. Have you decided to follow Him? Have you decided to put your trust in Him? That's a one-time decision, and when you make that decision, listen, that's when things change. But James says, at James chapter 4, verse number 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You can be as close to God as you want to be. But until you want to be, you won't. I cannot tell you how many gyms there are within a half a mile radius of this place. I mean, everywhere I go, I'm like, oh, there's a gym behind that. Oh, there's a gym behind that. There's a gym behind everything around here. And, I think it's really a very motivational thing that is happening in our culture. Everybody is trying to promote people to be healthy and go to the gym. And those are all good things. You know, at the base of that, there's this idea that, and it's true, I think, to a degree, that every person is capable of just being like this, workout person. You know, everybody's like, I can take you and I can turn you into, what I look like on this poster. But at the base of that is that what you want to do? And are you going to invest what it takes to do that? In our Christian lives, I want you to understand, God promises that if we try to draw close to Him, that He will draw close to us. Amen. That He will respond in like fashion. In these men's decision to come to David at the cave, could you hear Paul's words when he said, "that I may know him"? That was at the heart of, I mean, Paul writing and saying, "that I may know him." And these men said, "man, we're gonna be close to the king." They heard privately what the king desired. There was only one way they could do that. That was to draw close to him. They responded instantly by doing what they understood the king desired. They acted courageously. The 3 months, at least 3 months, leading up to our move, the Lord had me preaching on courage. I mean, man, I really enjoyed, I mean, it was like every service, every Sunday morning, preaching on being courageous and not being fearful and trusting God. And I thought the Lord was preparing me for a great work in South Carolina. And then when the Lord confirmed in my heart that I was moving, it was like a light bulb. I thought, oh, that's going to take courage, isn't it? That's really going to try my family. And there's going to be people who say this or that. But the Lord worked it out, acting courageously. It's important that we have courage. Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about the shield of faith, and courage is going to play into that, and the shield of faith is going to give us courage. I love this item, the shield of faith. And so if you can be here Wednesday night, please. You see, this right here, what these three mighty men have done, is a picture of what Christians should do each and every day. Each and every day. I heard a quote. It's a good quote. I don't know that, I think that it was a televangelist who said it, but what he said was, if you want to be successful, the best way to be successful is to find what God wants done and do that. I thought, wow, that's pretty good. That's really good. What do I need in order to have revival? Hebrews chapter 12, lay aside whatever is holding us back, and do the things that we know that God wants us to do. Revival is pursuing God wholly. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The question I'll leave you with tonight is, do we really want revival, or do we want the best of both worlds? The greatest fear that I have in this life is being good at things that don't bring me any closer to Christ. That's why Paul wrote and said, the things that were gained to me, I had to count those loss for Christ. Because so easily we get distracted at being good at things. And that takes away energy, effort, time from pursuing God. Let me challenge you tonight. We're gonna close in just a moment. I want to give us a second to make a decision about serving Christ. What we have here is an amazing opportunity. I'm so thankful for Pastor Leo inviting me to come, and for you all trusting the Lord and trusting His leadership and bringing me. We have a huge city to reach. And I would say that you guys are doing a great job at that, but we want to do better. We want to achieve more. We want to grow. We want more souls to come to Christ. We want to be ministering in a larger capacity. And so we have to, as a church, what we have to have is as many people as possible pursuing God, pursuing Christ, being like-minded, being along with us on the journey. And so I'd invite every head bowed, every eye closed. Invite y'all to stand for a moment. And I'm going to have an invitation. And this is the invitation. First off, tonight, if you would say that you don't know that you're going to heaven, I would say that's something that we have to take care of. It would be our pleasure to share with you how you can know you're going to heaven. If that'd be the case, I'd invite you just to come forward while everyone's heads are bowed. We'll have someone show you from the Bible how you can be saved. But if you're saved tonight, I want to ask you, are you concerned about revival? Have you been like a dog chasing a car and you don't know what you would do if you ever caught it? Maybe you haven't thought seriously about what revival is. Maybe you don't see a need for it in your life. And that might be why we haven't had it. And so tonight, I just want to invite you, ask the Lord what it is that's holding you personally back from pursuing Him more. As the music plays, in just a moment, I'll turn the invitation over to Pastor Leo. But I want to give you an opportunity to pray and tell the Lord that you want to pursue Him more. Draw close. James said, if we will cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, that we will be able to draw close to Him. And in that, we'll find the will of God. And when we find the will of God, we commit ourselves to do it. It's just that simple. Pastor Leo.
If you'll play a song of invitation, you want to spend some time with the Lord, I encourage you to bow right here. You can bow right at the steps or even at your seat. Spend some time with the Lord. A probing question was, do you want revival or best of both worlds? Incredibly convicting as far as the question goes. I think that's something that we're stuck with frequently, the desire for best of both worlds. And unfortunately, you have neither one in that case. Give these to the Lord, a desire for revival, the choice to.